Well, this is week number 29 on our chronological study of God's Word. We began our journey in January in the book of Genesis. We worked all the way through the Old Testament. And then we looked at the New Testament, which begins with the Gospels, which talks to us about the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week, we opened the book of Acts, which gave us God's plan for getting the word out about his free gift of salvation. And his plan is the church. And what we discovered last week is that in many ways, what we've come to think of as a church is not what God had in mind. The church isn't a movie theater where we come to be entertained. It isn't a retail store where we go and shop around for whatever we want. It's not a restaurant that we are waited upon by attentive servers, and it's not a gas station where we come once a week to get refueled. In fact, the church is a family. We are brothers and sisters in a shared mission together. That shared mission is making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the last words that Jesus spoke, he spoke to the early church leaders before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And he said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the rest of the book of Acts outlines what this would look like. It shows how the church obeyed these instructions from Jesus to the first apostles. In Acts chapter 1 through verse 3, the gospel spreads through Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 through verse 12, we see there how the gospel spread into Judea and Samaria. And then in chapter 13 through 28, we see that the gospel begins to spread throughout the entire known world. And that's where we're going to start today in Acts chapter 13. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. If not, they'll be on the screen. Acts chapter 13. And here we begin to read about church leaders, the apostles who Jesus gave the opportunity and the responsibility to make disciples of all people to. And then we're also looking at some of the new leaders that were appointed by God. One of these new leaders, his name is Paul. And I'm going to focus upon his ministry this week and next week. Actually, Paul's given name was Saul, but it was changed to Paul after his conversion, his miraculous conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he quickly becomes a main character in the book of Acts, despite being the least likely person to be a leader in the emerging church, especially to the Galatians. God chose Paul, who was a devout Jew, to reach out to his sworn enemies, the Gentiles. And he gave him this responsibility to share the gospel with his enemies. And this is yet another example of how God uses unusual and unlikely people to accomplish his purposes. I guess by now, we should expect, after looking at how God has done this for 28 weeks, that God uses unlikely choices, unlikely people to accomplish his plan, and we see the fantastic results that come when they are faithful to him. But what made Paul an especially unlikely choice is the fact that he was the chief persecutor of the Christians in the church in the early first century. His mission in life, and it was a mission, was to destroy the emerging church. But then God stepped into his life and redeemed him and called him instead to be the chief builder of the church that formerly he was trying to destroy. In fact, one time, Stephen, who was an early church leader, he was captured and he was stoned to death. And Paul was standing right there holding the coats of the people who were stoning him and cheering them on. And so you can imagine if you were in that first emerging church, how you would be afraid of Paul. He was a clear and present danger to them. And yet God called him. This is what God said in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And then in verse 17, we find that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was ready and able to serve God. And if you've read the New Testament, you know that God used the Apostle Paul in some dramatic ways. He sent Paul on three missionary trips that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. On them, he establishes at least 10 churches of non-Jewish believers, and he writes 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, time doesn't permit me to go through all three of Paul's missionary journeys. So I'm going to take just a look at Paul's first missionary journey a little bit more in depth this morning. And it will help us to get a feel for his ministry and discover some of the spiritual truths in his life as he went about making disciples of all people. The initial trip is found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. It says there, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them away." We read over that last sentence pretty quickly, but it's no small thing. Two of the church's most effective communicators and leaders were being sent off. See, the early church wasn't just focused upon their own community. They weren't just looking to build their own church. They were sending out their biggest and brightest leaders to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that others may know that eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church was making a very definite statement by sending out Paul and Barnabas. They were saying that the gospel is more important than building up their own church, their own fellowship. Making disciples is more important than building a successful church. Reaching out is far more important than keeping people happy, which you can't do even if you try. So the early church sent out Paul and Barnabas after they prayed for them. And this journey of Paul and Barnabas starts in Antioch. The first stop is in Cyprus, which was Barnabas's hometown. And they preach there in the synagogue, which was their pattern. And then they move on to Paphos. And this is the seat of the Roman government. And in Acts 13, verse 9, we read that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and he talked to all these Roman government officials and many of them became Christians. From there, they sailed to Perga in the region of Pamphylia, where we learn that John Mark, who was a cousin to Barnabas, got homesick or who knows what. But he just gets up and deserts Paul and Barnabas and he heads back home to Jerusalem. The next stop on their journey is Pisidian Antioch, which was about a 100-mile walk. Paul preaches in the synagogue there, which is his habit. And we learn that both Jews and Gentiles respond to the gospel and become believers in Jesus Christ. Next stop in this journey is to Iconium, where they spend more time than usual, but eventually they get chased out of that city by Jews who oppose the message. And then they went to Lystra. Lystra is a completely total pagan city. And it was not what many people would perceive to be the most receptive place to start a church, but they responded well to the gospel there. But at each one of these stops in Paul and Barnabas' journey, there were angry Jews who followed them from city to city. Eventually in Lystra, they incited a riot against them and they were dragged outside the city wall and they were stoned and left to die. But God had other plans for Paul. And so after a short recovery period, they continued on to Derbe, where many people put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after Derbe, now this is quite the journey, huh? After Derbe, Paul and Barnabas kind of reversed their journey. And they went back and visited all the believers in the cities that they had been to. But this time, they helped them to organize their church by appointing elders in each congregation to serve as God's leaders over them. The trip back ended where it started, in Antioch. So in 18 months, Paul has covered 1,400 miles, either on foot or by boat, and he has started 5 churches. You know, Paul's journey is unique to him, but for those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too are on a journey. In fact, one of the words that describes Christians in the New Testament is a traveler or a sojourner. And whenever we think of a journey, we think of the destination. Where are you going? Where are you going on vacation? But another aspect of every journey is equally important, and that is this. It's who you are, where you're going. So this morning, I want to focus our attention on Paul's first journey, but not on his destination, but rather on who Paul was as he went. I want to help us to understand that as we are on our journey of faith, wherever that may bring us, God is concerned with who we are on our journey of faith. And so as I read through this week in our storybook, Paul's first journey, one of the words that really jumped out at me was this: commitment. Paul's journey was really, really tough, but Paul was faithful all the way through. I think many of us assume that if we're following God on a journey, things are going to go smoothly and they're going to end well. In fact, in our lives, when things are going well, we often see this as a sign that God is pleased with us, and we say it that God is blessing us. And if things aren't going so well, we think that perhaps God isn't happy with us or somehow we missed his will. Now, I don't know where that came from, but it didn't come from God's word. Because when we read through the Bible about Paul's journey, we find that things didn't always go very well. That it was difficult and it was dangerous at times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul put a paragraph together that kind of lists the challenges that he faced as he was making disciples. Let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul writes, "Are they servants of Christ?" And in parentheses, he says, "I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." But through all of these challenges, Paul was committed. He didn't quit and he didn't give up. He was faithful to what God had called him to do. I mentioned earlier that in Lystra, he was dragged outside the city and he was stoned and left to die. In Acts 14:20, we read that he got up and he went back into the city. Now, I don't know if he hit his head really hard with one of those rocks, but going back to the place that they just tried to kill you is crazy. Or was he just committed? Listen, if I went to a town to preach, and in response, they stoned me and left me to die, my story would probably read, he died. But if I survived, I would get up and get out of Dodge as quickly as possible. But not, yeah. Don't anyone get that in your heads. I heard that. But not the Apostle Paul. He was committed to the mission above all else. He was committed to God's call upon his life, even above his own safety. He was faithful despite the opposition. I think that this is something that we really need to hear this morning. You know, you have talents and abilities, and yet if you have them in extraordinary measure, but you're not faithful, you don't have much of a story to tell anyone. The most effective servants of the Lord Jesus Christ are not necessarily the most talented or the most gifted, but the most faithful. They just show up and they lean fully and completely on God to provide for them as they serve him. Now, some of you aren't serving because your relationship with God is off track. The solution isn't not to serve. The solution is to get your relationship with God right. Now, some of you aren't serving because what's offered is not what you prefer to do. But listen, I'm pretty sure Jesus preferred not to die on the cross, but he obeyed and did it anyway. The solution is not for you to wait for just the perfect role, but to get involved and to serve where the church leaders invite you to. Some of you aren't serving because you don't have time. The solution is to align your life with God's priorities and not your own, and make serving God through the church and to making disciples your number one priority, not a leftover if you have extra time. Now, I know this is hard to do at times. You can get worn out and discouraged and disappointed. After all, you're working with flawed human beings. Of course, we're not flawed, they are. But anyway, I know what that's like. Some of you have been hard at it for a long time, faithfully serving God, but you haven't seen the results that you hoped for. Let me encourage you this morning to keep at it. Be faithful. Don't quit. Let commitments mark your journey of faith. Well, in the movie Rudy, I see a great illustration for our lives. If you've ever seen the movie, Rudy was this undersized kid who realized his dream of making the Notre Dame football team as a walk-on. Now, he never played in the game. He only played on the practice squad. But he came to the practice every day, and he gave it his all. And he took quite a ribbing because he did that. One day, near the end of the season, one of the stars on the team, his name was O'Hare, he had it up to here with Rudy. And he got into this altercation with him. The coach came and broke it up, and he asked O'Hare what the problem was. And he said this. He said, "This is the last practice of the year, and Rudy acts like it's the Super Bowl." This is the coach's response. "You just summed up your entire sorry career in one sentence." And for some of us, That may be true when we look back over our lives. We always wanted to be more intentional. We always wanted to be more focused. We always wanted to work a little harder. We were always going to be more passionate for people. But we never quite got around to it. So as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to not make this church a gas station where we swing in once a week for a fill up and then we go on our way doing our own thing. Instead, I want to encourage you to be committed that every day you will live as faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be engaged in his commission given to us to make disciples of all people. Now, it will require sacrifice, and it does demand of you service to God. So in this, I am asking you to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and not John Mark. Well, there's another standout quality that I saw this week, and that Paul demonstrated joy. In Pisidian Antioch, when Paul and Barnabas were establishing the church there, they were preaching, and things seemed to be going pretty well. How well? Well, look in verse 44 of chapter 13. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the entire city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, that's a pretty good Sunday, wouldn't you say? They'd had some tough times before this, but now things seem to be turning around for the Apostle Paul. Well, maybe not. Look at the next verse, verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Just when Paul thought, okay, I've gone through some tough times, but now things are beginning to turn around, trouble rears its ugly head once again in his life. And then down in verse 50, it tells us that this opposition stirred up people against Paul and Barnabas to the extent that they kicked him out of not just the town, the entire region. And then it says that they shook the dust off of their sandals and they just moved on to the next town. In effect, what they did is they just brushed them off. But then look down to verse 52. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not how I expected them to respond, because that's not how I would respond. I suspect you wouldn't respond that way either. From a great Sunday to a miserable Monday. You know, that would leave most of us discouraged, disappointed, and depressed. But not Paul. Joy marked his journey, even when the circumstances didn't dictate it. You see, for many of us, joy is linked to the circumstances of our lives. As in, you know, I'm joyful when my health is good, or I have enough money in my bank account, or my favorite sports... Hey, how about those Red Sox? The favorite sports team is winning. Or when you're seeing positive results from your work. But the Apostle Paul, even when things were going bad, he was joyful. Because his joy wasn't dictated by the circumstances. His joy was dictated in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, not the conditions of your life or the events in the world that you find yourself in. Well, as you look at this photograph from Awkward Family Photos, yes, that's the name of it, you can tell right away who didn't enjoy the family vacation at camp. I can imagine Dad said right before this picture was taken, smile and look like you're happy whether you want to or not. I won't ask how many dads have said that. My hands down. That picture reminds me of some Christians' faces and their attitudes when serving God. It's forced joy that doesn't quite make it. But Paul's joy was deep down, and it wasn't touched and affected by the circumstances of his life. We see it again in his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. This time, Paul is out with Silas. It says in verse 22 of Acts 16, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." That describes a pretty bad day for a preacher. You know, it's true that you never know how people are going to respond to your message, but you're pretty sure that they're not going to beat you with rods and then throw you in a dungeon. But not the Apostle Paul. Look down in verse 25, Acts 16. It says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They'd been beaten up, their hands and their feet were in chains in a dungeon, and Silas turns to Paul and says, 'Are you thinking what I'm thinking?' Paul says, 'Night of worship?' Silas goes, 'Exactly.' How in the world do you start praying and worshiping in the midst of a living hell? They had joy in the journey of faith, no matter what their circumstances. You see, your journey is just not where you're going. It's about who you are along the way." Well, there's one more lesson from Paul's life that we need to uncover. And it's really the secret of how he could respond with commitment and joy in the middle of horrible pain and difficult circumstances. The secret was who he was traveling with. I don't mean Barnabas. I don't mean Silas. I mean the Holy Spirit of God. Paul and the apostles didn't travel anywhere without the Holy Spirit, who enabled them to be successful in their mission and successful in their lives. That's what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 tells us. The power for living comes from the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit shows up, the power of God is unleashed in our lives and in the church. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit takes center stage. We read about him 57 times as a church is launched in the book of Acts. The original Greek word for Holy Spirit is the word pneuma, and it means wind or breath of air. And what's true of wind is that you can't always see it, but you can always feel it. And as we read through the book of Acts and the stories about Paul and Barnabas and the other apostles, we feel the wind of the Spirit blowing strongly. The Holy Spirit is God. In Acts, we see manifested all the attributes of this. He speaks, he acts, he leads, he guides, he calls, he forbids, he knows, he teaches, he decides. He comforts, he encourages, and he even grieves. See, before Jesus ascended into heaven, some of the last conversation with his followers was to encourage them with the knowledge that the Holy Spirit was coming. John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And the word that Jesus uses here for another means exactly the same kind. In other words, Jesus is saying, just like me. Jesus was God in flesh, and the Holy Spirit is God in spirit. Then Jesus goes on to say in chapter 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." God in the flesh, Jesus, says, "It is good for you that I leave, because if I go, the Spirit will come, and that's better." Why would that be better? Simply this: because God with you is good, but God in you is better. And from the life of Paul, we see the proof of this. When we go to the book of Galatians, he calls the Holy Spirit empowered qualities the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that we take on our journey that produces joy and allows us to have a full commitment to making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, making disciples won't happen by being more determined or even by working harder. It will only occur, listen, it will only occur when we submit to the Spirit of the living God and allow the power of God to be our power on our journey of faith. The Holy Spirit is the oxygen in the Christian life. It doesn't work without him. Now, I suppose I could plead with you. I could explain that the power is right in front of you. I could tell you that it's readily available to you. But what I can't do is make you choose to live under the Holy Spirit's control and experience God's power for daily living. You must choose it for yourself. But while you're thinking about that, while you're deciding about that, remember, God has provided salvation freely to you. And Jesus died to pay the cost of your sins. And I think it is reasonable for you to commit to live for him. I think it's reasonable for you to obediently serve him by making disciples of all people with great joy. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Lord, frankly, we're a little in awe of the Apostle Paul. What he endured in his faith journey, in obedience to your call upon his life to make disciples, is a little frightening to us. But you know, Father, he was just being obedient to what you asked him to do. That's all you're asking us to do as well. Father, our journey of faith is unique to each one of us. But you have called us to be on that task of making disciples of all people. Where you have placed us, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our workplace, in our family, with our friends, wherever we are, you have called us to make disciples. Oh God, I pray that we would have commitment to the task, that we wouldn't quit and we wouldn't give up easily. I pray, Father, that we would have the joy of the Lord as the strength as we seek to do this in a way that honors you. And I pray, oh God, that our lives would be characterized by control of the Spirit of God, the power of God, that we might be successful in this task of making disciples of all people. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving to us the Holy Spirit that provides everything that we need for our faith, for godly living, and the task of making disciples. Help us to live under the control of your Spirit today and every day. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.